Acts chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. That's the thing about signs and wonders, is God has to want to give testimony to the speaker. God's got to have some reason in his purposes that he wants to, at some point in time, draw attention to one particular person, or a ministry, or a group of people. It was done. Why? Because God wanted to give testimony. He wanted to witness the word that they were speaking. And what was the nature of that word? The word of his grace. They preached the gospel of grace, which is this, that Jesus Christ died for man's sins, that whosoever would believe on him could have everlasting life. That's grace. Because God could set up all kinds of hurdles to prevent us from inheriting eternal life. If he wanted to, you know, he could make an offer and say, hey, I'm going to give eternal life, but you have to bring me the golden fleece, and you have to make so many sacrifices of your possessions, and you have to follow all the rules. In the law, the promise wasn't even of eternal life, and that's something people, I think, don't really understand, is that eternal life is not something he throws out there in the law, like, and if you do these laws, you will have eternal life. It's never even offered. It just says, if you do these, you will live. You know, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. So while God, you know, by that he could mean, yes, you will live even beyond this life, still, eternal life is something that is given by God's grace, meaning he doesn't have to give it. He doesn't. There's no thing we do or can do ever which will make us worthy of that, or that we could go to God and demand what is rightfully ours. We cannot obtain that by any works we could do, by any amount of obedience even, that to rules and regulation, unless God set that out as saying, like, okay, if you do X, Y, and Z, I'll make you live forever. And so therefore, we can do nothing. But God sets the criteria. And he said it is very simple, that whosoever would believe on him. Now, a lot of times people think that means, well, and I get this all the time, well, then anybody. No, you weren't listening. It's a very exclusive club. Whosoever believes. Whosoever believes is not everybody. Everybody doesn't believe. So only those who believe can partake of God's grace. And how shall they believe except they hear? And how shall they hear except someone be sent with a message? And so the message is simple. Yet, it is not possible for all to lay hold on it, because not everyone can believe. Not all men have faith. That's in the scriptures. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Let's look at that. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Not all men have faith. Well, what about the scripture that says, and to every man is dealt the measure of faith? Yeah, you're taking that out of context. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, meaning among the church, among those who believe, those who have obtained like precious faith, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every man in that context. For as we have many members in one body, and that's the whole point, in the body. I just read the part of the verse, but he's talking about the body of Christ. Every man in the church has been dealt the measure of faith, meaning we all have faith in Christ. So no man in the church ought to think of himself more highly than he ought to. And of course, that's something that we have a major problem with in the world today. Pastors think way too much of themselves. They are way too exalted. You can't hardly talk to these people. You can't communicate to them. The established religious leaders are extremely aloof, and they are also extremely isolated from regular people. I mean, if you're really wealthy, you might be able to get into your pastor's home. But in general, they're not encouraged to allow that because they need to keep a separation between themselves and the people, the regular people, the dirty little masses. And though I'm quite sure they wouldn't put it that way, they are taught that way. At least some are. I know a pastor who declared it so. I'm not in on their secret pastor meetings, but he was, to some degree. And he knew that other pastors thought it strange. Have you been part of a church? You ever hung out at your pastor's house? I was part of a church once where the pastor actually would hang out with people in the church. I was very impressed by that. It always affected me greatly. It made me think about what kind of man I wanted to be as a man of God. How would I be towards people? That's quite a digression on the grace of God, but grace is given, and we have faith. The fact that we even are able to put our faith in Christ is God being gracious, because God has to lead us to Christ. I recently was teaching that in the book of John. No man can come unto me except the Father first draw him. Then the last chapter, near the end of it, in verse 48, saying, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's God's grace. When he ordains you to eternal life, you believe. And the word of grace is the preacher going forth and preaching the gospel, this gospel of faith in Christ. And you take hold on it. That's why when people tell me they believe in Jesus, I have such hopes for you. On the other hand, though, you read it in the teachings of Christ that there was a sower went forth to sow, and the seed fell on different types of ground, on the stony ground, on the path, and each one had a different way that the seed failed to become fruitful. On the path, the birds came and devoured it, and Jesus likened that to the devil coming and taking the word away. In the stony ground, the seed sprung up immediately, but it didn't have much root. And as it says, these are they that receive the word with joy. They're so receptive. They receive the God. I receive Jesus even. Because faith is not a one-time commitment, as many churches teach. It is just you believe in Jesus, and you keep believing in Jesus. You don't stop believing in Jesus. It's not the same to say as to doubt, or to you have little faith, or like Peter, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It's nothing like that at all. What I'm talking about is actual, just the loss of faith. According to Jesus, they receive the word with gladness, and then tribulation or persecution comes, and because they have no depth of faith. The word hasn't taken hold deeply in them. Because faith is what's going to carry you through all the times of trouble. And each of us who believe have that measure. And so men shouldn't think more highly of themselves. Well, the Jews had a big problem with that in their time as well. Whereas certain men thought very highly of themselves. And when Paul and Barnabas come around preaching this gospel, there are unbelieving Jews who want to stop them. Now, of course, it's very effective because it is part of the Old Testament that it was prophesied that a Messiah would come, and Jesus fulfilled many of those scriptures. And so Paul has a lot of ammunition to preach this grace. And not only that, when signs and wonders are being done by their hands. But yet there's still some people who don't believe, even though they see these signs. Ah, they're just tricks. It's always easy to write off the sign. When I think of signs and wonders, I think of the things that happened to me when I received the Holy Spirit. That doesn't really affect anyone but me, because God wanted to testify to one person, me. And so when my head gets filled with unbelief and people throwing stuff at me and it starts to work against my faith, I remember that. And then I think, like, no, I know it's real. And so, well, I know I'm fallible. I know God is faithful. He is faithful to deliver us from evil. He is faithful to carry us through to the day of the resurrection. And He is gracious. Once He's put that grace on you to believe, don't let go of it. I love God's grace. It causes me to digress. You know, it causes me to want to just go off on a tangent talking about those things. And there's nothing wrong with that. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. You know, such a simple verse. And there they preached the gospel. We let those verses slide by. The gospel. The good news. The good news of God's grace. He sent His Son into the world to die on the cross, that whoever would believe on Him, that's your limiting factor. It's the believers. And you got to hear to believe. And when we believe, we want to keep believing. We're not going to fail. We're not going to... Yeah, because the scriptures talk about, Paul talks about, you know, these things that were written were given for examples. To the end that we might not lust after evil things. To the end that we might not murmur against Christ as they murmured. To the end that we might keep faith. That's why the warnings are given. There are lots of warnings in the New Testament. Against all kinds of things. Against sin. Against unbelief. Against a false brethren. Against all these things that will come against your faith to try to destroy it. But I'm confident that in the grace of God, your faith will not be destroyed. Your faith will grow stronger and stronger unto eternal life. And that's the good news, because He came and He is faithful. And we're fallible, we make mistakes, we have problems with sin, but He is faithful to us and leads us on the path of righteousness, which leads to everlasting life. And all that differentiates us from the world is that He gives us the faith to believe it. And through that, it opens up all the blessings of God. Because since God has ordained that through promises we would obtain these things, how can you obtain things through promises without belief? Because that's what God has chosen to reward us through. Woman, great is your faith. And He did for her as she asked Him. So they take off. They get out of that city. They go someplace else. You know, the city's divided, but they did their work. They planted the seeds. Sometimes that's all you do. You go in there, you cause a ruckus, you get out. Verse 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And what does that mean, he had faith to be healed? A lot of times healers put it on the guy, you know, this is probably a favorite verse, that you have to have the faith to be healed. And, yeah, you have to have some amount of faith to receive anything from God. You know, he wants us to, because otherwise, if you have no faith, then God isn't even communicating to you. If you can't muster up any faith, like, I can't believe in God, I can't believe in Jesus, I've there's nothing there, then, of course, God doesn't want to do anything with that person. If he did, he would cause him to he would eat away at whatever was built up in him against faith. He would do something to erode the walls that have been erected in his heart. He would do something to draw him to Christ. That's what God would do. And if God doesn't do it, the man can't have faith. You can't, like, just take somebody and reason with them when their heart is hardened. Because they won't even hear you. They won't even try to hear you. That is, yeah, you're just yak, yak, yak. It's meaningless because as you're talking, they're already formulating their response. Every once in a while, though, you get somebody who doesn't believe, who has an open mind, or whatever. Who truly has an open mind. Now, a lot of people say, oh, I'm open-minded, but they're not. They're not open-minded. What they mean is they have no standards. So that anything goes, that's what they mean by open-minded. But this guy, he has faith to be healed. So what that means is Paul is preaching, and the guy believes him. And Paul's looking at the guy, and he can tell by looking at him, and this is true sometimes, that he's being affected by Paul's preaching, and that he believes. And Paul knows that if I tell him to get up, he will stand up. And with the way God is working with Paul at that time to do works and miracles, the Spirit is guiding him. He knows, I will speak, he will believe, he will rise, he will stand on his feet. And so it occurs. But, you know, a general healing has nothing to do with how much faith you have. I don't think the guy's even talking about, it doesn't say that he had enough faith to be healed. It's perceiving that he had enough faith to be, no, he had faith. When I received the Holy Spirit, I had very little faith to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, some people would say, well, Paul, you know, I read about it, and you know, you got up, you spent all night reading and deciding whether or not you should go, and the next day you made a phone call, and you drove 100 miles to be with people who you believed had the Spirit and who would pray over you and you would receive the Spirit. Yeah, I did do all that, and that shows some faith. But I know that when I stood there on the floor waiting to receive the Spirit, when they were praying for me, I just felt stupid. And I thought to myself, you're going to stand here like an idiot. All day like an idiot, was the exact phraseology. I remember that better than most things that happened. I remember how just before I received the Spirit, I said to myself, Paul, you're going to stand here all day like an idiot, and nothing is going to happen. That was my experience in life. I'd prayed all the time like an idiot. I'd prayed to God and he didn't hear me. What a dupe I am. What a stupid fool. I prayed to a God who didn't hear, who didn't respond. Or that's what the skeptic would say. But then I said, oh, come on, you have to have a little faith. Lord Jesus, talk to God. Not with a lot of faith. Not like, I know I will receive this prayer. No, Lord Jesus, grant me my heart's desire. I just poured out my heart about how I felt about things. But I wasn't filled with faith. Not until he touched me with his power. That filled me with faith. And that was before tongues or anything. And he gave me faith. I had a little faith. Thankfully, the Lord does not require us to have gigantic amounts of faith. Otherwise, I'd be in trouble. Because I struggle sometimes. People are always amazed at that. You struggle? Oh, yeah. I do. I'm very susceptible to doubts and fears. And so, to help me cope with that, the Lord has put me in a lot of doubtful and fearful situations to strengthen my faith. And he gave me that experience when I received the Holy Spirit so that I would know that he was real. So this guy, you know, I mean, he'll always remember. He believed what Paul was saying. And he jumped up and walked. I'll never forget that day. It's not to say God's going to do a miracle for him every single day of his life. Because that isn't what God has ordained. But sometimes in our weakness, he gives us the strength. So because that's his grace. Whatever is necessary to get us to salvation. He doesn't always want to make it some big deal. Sometimes it's important to make a big deal, to testify of someone. In the beginning, the gospel was so... I mean, I teach the Bible, right? In English, in America. America is like the land of Christianity. I mean, there's so many Christians here. I'm just, in the midst, swimming in a sea of Christian thought and Christian existence. There's just everyone believes. In the midst of all that, there's false teachers and false doctrine and all this swirling chaos. But I mean, it's not like Christianity is any, some people are like, oh, Christianity is in danger and all that's nonsense. It's totally established. It's been established for thousands of years. Or almost thousands, but over 1,000, right? It's been established. I mean, we got the book out, we got everything. And it's not going away, as some would have it. But at that time, it was very fragile. It was just Jesus and his disciples, and how many people were there on Pentecost Day? Not a lot. But in order to cause this to be established firmly in the earth, he needs to testify of it so that men will believe it. And that things will grow up around it so that the existence of the New Testament, the gospel, could be established in the world. And therefore, we would have access, and the gospel would go out. And yes, the gospel would become corrupted, and the gospel would be... But all that stuff, that corruption and men's hearts being filled with unbelief, all that is intentional to what God is doing. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. If God did not make it somewhat unbelievable, to make it somewhat challenging to have faith, if God didn't make it challenging for men to have faith, for the sake of their own preservation, everyone would be latching on. And God has not ordained all men to receive the gospel and to be inheritors of eternal life, because it's all according to his purposes. So I'm not troubled at their unbelief. I'm not dismayed at their condescending looks. Verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, or Hermes, Zeus and Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gate, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Verse 14, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." So the results of healing this guy, well, he'd been listening to Paul preach, and he had faith in the grace of God. The people see this, and they jump to their own conclusions. The word spreads around, and hey, everybody wants in on this, and we saw it. We saw it happen. So there's a dual-edged sword with the miracle. I mean, it has an effect. It doesn't cause everyone to believe. And sometimes the effect is not even what you intended. And the miracle is supposed to testify to the words. And so Paul is able to restrain them from sacrificing to them. They taking him for Mercury, the messenger of the gods, and Barnabas, they thought, oh, this is Zeus himself. In those times, they were used to great men not always being the great speaker. Sometimes the great man would stand back and let a messenger do the speaking. They just knew he'd been talking, and they were like, well, the messenger of the gods, he's been talking about God, and then somebody got healed, and we want to do sacrifice to the gods. It's definitely one of those interesting stories in Acts that you always remember. And notice how Barnabas and Paul are both referred to as apostles. And Barnabas is not of the original 12, unless one of them had an extra name or was going by a pseudonym, which I highly doubt. But he's also called an apostle. And when they get a load of this whole hubbub about them, they rent their clothes. They rip their clothes. They're so just frustrated and upset, no doubt, because of they're preaching the gospel. And here, this is like total disconnect. So many of the people are just not getting it, and they're just doing religion in their own way. And Paul's like, why are you doing this? We are men of like passions with you. We are just like you. Homoipathes, which means of the same feeling. We go through the same things. We were born, we live, we suffer temptations. We go through the same kinds of experiences as you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, from idols, and from these false gods to the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. He's probably feeling like he's got to catch up, and they obviously weren't listening, and he's trying to fix things. In times past, he suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. You know, he only dealt with Israel. Now he has called all men to repentance. Notice, not necessarily all individuals, and I didn't say that, but I mean, you know what I'm saying is, there are places where it says he calls all men to repentance. Does he call all men to repentance? Or all kinds of men? And that's what it means. It means all in the sense of, at one time, I was only calling the Jews to repentance, but now I'm calling all men to repentance, not just Jews, also Gentiles. But inasmuch as no man can come to Christ except God bid him, though the call goes out, and though men are going to be held accountable for their sins. But people sometimes understand, they say, it's so unfair. It's like, no. It is fair in the sense of this, that the people who do not inherit eternal life, God is being fair with them. As Paul says, hey, he did good. He gave us rain, fruitful seasons, giving us food and happiness in life. Isn't that a good thing? Even though he didn't send the gospel to some far-reaching jungle, well, they had food and shelter and gladness in life. So, wow, their life wasn't very full. You know, they only experienced, you know, well, you know what? They could have nothing. I mean, God, how much does he really owe man? Nothing at all. He doesn't even have to make us exist. The point is, there are good things in life. Will you accept that? Well, then accept the not so good things too. Just because the world wasn't fitted out just for a luxury thing for you. He put you in the world. You make of it what you can. Well, but what about people who are born without all the advantages? You know, they don't have arms or legs. I know that's terrible and tragic. But still, would they prefer to never have been born? Some of them might say yes. And I don't agree with that. You know, well then, you know, if you hate life so much, I suppose then you can choose death. And many people do. It is fair. God doesn't owe us anything. And if he gives us an existence, that's already, we're in his debt. You know, I'm not one of those people who believes in eternal torture and stuff. I believe God gives life, he takes life away. And that's the worst he could do, honestly. Eternal torment, you know, Jesus talks about it being more tolerable for some than others. But he actually uses the word tolerable. That means if whatever it is going to be, it's going to be tolerable. And if life is tolerable, then it's not so bad, is it? death, is death tolerable? Well, you don't have to tolerate it. In any case, it's fair. What isn't fair is that God grants eternal life to people. That's what gets people mad, because he's choosing some for eternal life, and they don't like it. Why are you making them better than us? The answer of God is found in Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the workers of the vineyard. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with what is mine? It belongs to me. And I can do what I want with it. Is your eye evil because I'm good to some people? The people who he is not so good to are jealous. But God is good to everybody. It's just that they compare the goodness they have in life with other people who seem to have it better, and they're envious of each other. They compare the goodness they have in life with an absolute standard of ecstasy. They think, I exist, therefore I should exist in a constant state of pleasure and luxury. And God hasn't created me in a constant state of pleasure and luxury like they imagine heaven to be. You know, they think, well, the world should just be filled with nothing but pleasures for me, and ecstasy and joy forevermore. Like, they think that's what they have coming. And therefore, God isn't just because there's suffering. Because there's evil in the world, he isn't just. Forget that he didn't owe you anything to begin with. And if he stuck you in a world you're not happy with, you know, he could have stuck someone else in your place. God is good. He did good. He gave us rain from heaven. I hate when it rains. Ugh. Men are so unthankful. Fruitful seasons. It actually, earth brings forth fruit. You ever seen, like, Mars, what it looks like up there? Absolute garbage. Nothing redeeming about that world. It's cold and barren, fruitless. And he put us in a fruitful world. Our hearts filled with food and gladness. And so he's turning them towards what he'd been trying to talk about, which was God and his grace. And he was able to restrain them barely from doing sacrifice. Verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, that's a nice turnaround there. They were ready to sacrifice for them. Remember, in the other one, they knew they were trying to kill him, and so they got out of town. Well, this time Paul wasn't really privy to it. I mean, they'd just been trying to do sacrifice. I'm sure they were all kind of disappointed when he put a stop to it. Because they didn't really care for the gospel. They just wanted to do their own way of religion. They wanted to worship their gods in their own way. You're going to be Zeus, whether you like it or not. So they stoned him and drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Certain Jews from the other one, they came, they persuaded the people. Whatever, there's an element that doesn't like all the fuss being made out of these people coming to town. They come to our town, they're not from round here. We don't like these people. They're not our people. They weren't born around here. They aren't part of us. And now they're turning our people away from our gods. We don't like them. You know, then come the Jews from there. Oh, yeah, we found the right people. Oh, yeah, we found the folks we need to talk to. And then talk to the people on the fence. Talk to the people who were disappointed they didn't get to have a Zeus party. Paul's preaching the gospel of grace and of righteousness. You know, the gods of the Greeks were immoral, filled with lasciviousness and lusts for pleasures, whereas the God of the Bible is raising up sons to become self-controlled and virtuous. It's not as exciting for a lot of people. I mean, it is for some people. You know, some people think, well, you know, who wants that? Sounds boring. Well, no, to not to everybody. To me, that sounds very attractive. I want to be virtuous. I like that. That appeals to me. It appeals to a lot of people, actually. Not all people. I know some people, they delight in being immoral. They delight in breaking rules. I don't even know. You know, they say they don't want any rules. I don't think they'd like it so much if there was no rules. It'd be boring. If they weren't breaking the rules, they wouldn't even feel naughty anymore. Once they have their own way, it'll be boring. And then maybe they'll start seeing, like, you know, virtue's kind of weird and outlandish and strange. And now it's making me curious. That's why in many ways I'm a libertarian. And because I don't think, like, I mean, all these restrictions, all they do is make people hate righteousness. Let them have their drugs. Let them have the things they want. And the Lord will call whom he wills out of it. I have that confidence. And this isn't Israel. We aren't the new Israel. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Oh boy. We must through much tribulation enter into the... Not Americans. No, we aren't supposed to. No. This scripture is only for people who live in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Has nothing to do with us. So just... Everyone needs to get out their scissors or maybe an X-Acto knife and remove these verses from their Bibles. So they're going back over the ground they already covered. And they want to really sort of build up, confirm their souls of the disciples, so to speak. You know, bring them fully into it. Exhort them to continue in the faith. And also telling them that, hey, you know, it's not just a one-time commitment to Christ. If you want to know you're saved, here's how you know you're saved. You just put your faith in Christ. A one-time commitment to Christ is all it requires, and you will be saved forever. Even if you abandon the faith, even if you just become a complete atheist, you're absolutely in forever. Some people believe it like that. Because they don't understand how the grace of God really works. They believe that just because someone said they have faith, that means that they had faith according to God. There are those who receive the word with gladness and they don't last. That's why Paul warns about tribulation. That's exactly what Jesus said in that parable of the sower, that the seed fell among thorns and the cares of the world came up and choked the word. The seeds obviously had to go into the ground, and that means it goes into your mind. It's received. Not just instantly rejected, like the path or something. But I have specific reference to the seed that fell in the stony ground. Something not quite right. It's not the right kind of soil. It's not good ground. And specifically there it says that it is those who receive the word with joy and immediately they spring up. But it never comes to fruitfulness because by reason of tribulation or persecution, they fall away. Worry about tribulation? Nah, don't worry about it, but just have an understanding that it is something God wants us to experience. It is given you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his name's sake. That's a scripture. Philippians. Look it up. It's there. It is given not only to believe. God has given you something. He's given you faith, and he's given you something else. Not only to believe, but to suffer. That's part of what we need. So don't be amazed at the fiery trial that comes upon you. Don't be astonished at tribulations and troubles. Like I said, the way I've learned to have faith is by being put through a lot of situations where doubt comes at me. How else? How else are you going to learn faith? By just having a life that's always good and filled with pleasure and riches? You know, like, yeah, I'll win the lottery and then I'll have lots of faith. Because I'll be rich, and I'll never have to worry about anything again, and I'll know that God was on my side. I suppose if God came down from the sky and told me I was going to win the lot, that would definitely, and I were to actually win it, yeah, that would build up my faith like it in the Holy Spirit, yes. and it would create a whole new kind of temptations and stuff. That's why some of the wisest people who won a lot of money gave most of it away, because they knew how much harm it could do in their lives. Holding on to so much wealth in this world is unwise. We're not supposed to lay up treasure for ourselves on the earth, but in heaven. So we should covet after the things that God has promised that we would have. And what are we going to have in heaven? Well, we're going to have houses and merchandise and gold. No, no. That's, you were thinking about it wrong. The mansion and the abiding. Well, listen to my study on John 14 if you want to know about that. But aside from that issue, everyone knows. It's like, well, you know, like with the sin issue, they know. Well, what about, you know, in the resurrection? Do you think you're going to be a sinner anymore? Like when you go to heaven, quote unquote, and I don't like that term. But when you go to heaven, do you think you're going to be, you know, still fornicating, maybe, you know, lusting, getting angry unreasonably, being short-tempered, being not really loving the brethren, just whatever you can think of. You know, jealousies, selfishness, you think you'll have all that? You struggle with that stuff in heaven, in the kingdom? Oh, no, no, I don't. Well, lay up for yourselves treasures which do not go away. Meaning that how do you think you get that way? It's just a miracle God does at resurrection, right? No. Well, I mean, you know, I don't doubt that the resurrection will be like the final blow. But I don't want to live my whole life just distant from that goal. Never laying hold on any righteousness at all. I never got over my drinking problem. I never got over my drug problem. I never got to quit cigarettes. Even, you know, I'm glad I could get over all that stuff. Yeah, I want to learn to be patient. I want to learn to be to walk godly in all my ways. I want to learn to be truthful in all my ways. I want to learn to be all the things that the Bible says that those who inhabit that kingdom will be. Everything that Jesus was, because he was the kingdom of God. I mean, that's what it's like. That guy. I want to be like that guy. So, how do we enter into that? Well, there's always a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble to enter into the kingdom of God. But it doesn't mean that, like, it's like, oh, well, it's too much for me. Well, no, God's going to take you through it. It's never going to necessarily seem pleasant, but it has its rewards. Remember, life was already a mixed bag anyways. Life was already, people always complain that life isn't good enough for them, you know? And so, let's not be jealous of those who have things we don't have, who enjoy pleasures we don't have, but rather, let us look to Christ and accept what he gives us, and by that, through faith, obtain treasures which we can take with us into heaven, because they are heavenly treasures. The treasures of patience, godliness, faithfulness, virtue, righteousness, honesty, those things. All the things, you know, that's why I got into this. Because of the good things that God offers. I wanted to be a man filled with virtue. Honestly, because the way I was raised, I always believed, and my dad wasn't a big threaten you with hell kind of guy. He wasn't like that at all. I don't think that's a very effective way to raise up children. If you don't listen to me, you're going to go to hell. That's really, honestly, you know, congratulations if you were trying to make your kid an atheist. Because that's what ends up happening a lot of times. You never threaten someone with something you cannot yourself bring to pass. I've learned that in raising children. You never make a threat you don't fully intend to follow through on. And since you can't yourself send anyone to hell or any such thing, it's meaningless to talk about it. Or to threaten them with God. You don't listen to me? It's like, well, maybe God don't want me to listen to you. Maybe you're a bad person. Anyways, I wasn't raised like that. I was raised in faith. And what motivated me was I wanted to turn from my sins. I wanted to be like Jesus. I wanted to be like the things I would read about. I wanted to hear about the virtue written of. I was like, that's for me. I want to be in control of myself. I want to live a life upright, that I would feel good about it. Because God put in my heart the love of these things, the love of good things. And that's why I'm in it. So for me, it's very easy to pursue these things. Happy are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm happy that I hunger and thirst after those things. And if I don't have, you know, if I have all my cars have over 150,000 miles on them, hey, I don't mind. For me, that's more like a badge of honor, you know. I almost feel like I'm bragging, but I'm not. You know, it's nothing. I mean, to me, it's silly. You know, it's like, well, you know, I gotta get a new car. I've never had a new car. I've never wanted one. And I don't mean to offend anyone. I just don't. I mean, I've never felt the urge. Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So they pick out the guys who they think are the most reliable to be elders. Paul lays out criteria for that later. They establish this. They commend them. You know, the scriptures are all right. A lot of these people are Jews or believing Gentiles. And so they have the Old Testament. They have the Word, the Gospel. The message of Jesus Christ is very simple. You know, and Paul. And again, and this is in a time when, you know, the verbal transmission of ideas was the way it was done. There's no newspapers. So people were better listeners than they are today. They would listen carefully. And so it's not surprising how much better they would have gotten it than maybe someone of today in our world that is flooded with sensory input. And it's very difficult to, you know, to keep attention. You know, we got kids with attention deficit. It's probably due to sensory overload. Or I don't know. I don't know nothing. Verse 24, and after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Now, remember, there was another, and in verse 21, that Antioch is not the same Antioch we're talking about, the original Antioch where they were first called Christians. There's already an established church there. There's another Antioch out in the Mediterranean or whatever. They came to Antioch from whence they had been recommended, meaning committed, sent forth to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. The Spirit had separated unto me Paul and Barnabas, a couple chapters back, separated to me for the work which I have for them. And so they went forth and did this work. They preached the gospel, they spread it to these cities, and now they've returned. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And they abode long time with the disciples. So they spent a bit of time back in Antioch after this journey to preach the gospel in these cities around the Mediterranean there. We've been to a couple of the islands, Perga, Antioch in Pisidia, etc. Now they've come down all these places preaching the word, the same gospel from the beginning, the faith of Jesus Christ, preaching the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, no doubt, of him. And also, all that would come with that, the Holy Spirit filling us to look for that, to look for the same things that the apostles experienced. And I think that is very essential. We need God to bear witness to us so that our faith could be strengthened. I certainly need it. Some people have a lot of faith, and I think that God bless them, you know, that their faith, they've been filled so much with so much belief. But there are other things that the Spirit gives us. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge. He is the comforter through which we receive from Christ all the blessings which God has ordained for those that would believe on him.